Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. We're desperate for a why, aren't we? When something bad happens, we want a why. When a group of people are shot and killed, we want there to be a why. When some other tragedy happens, we want there to be a why. When we are suffering, why, Lord, is this happening to me? When my loved one is suffering, why is this happening to my loved one? We've heard the questions. We've asked the questions. I suppose it must be part of our human nature to want there to be a why. Jesus tells us quite clearly in this gospel lesson from Luke that there isn't always a why. Sometimes bad stuff just happens. And he uses two examples specifically. First, apparently there had been some incident in Galilee where Pilate had sent his soldiers in and they had attacked somebody in the midst of worship, of some sacrifice. That's what it means when they said they had mixed the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifice. Surely they must have done something bad. Surely they must have done something wrong to deserve this fate. I sometimes think in the back of our minds, the reason why we look to blame the victim in something like that is because then we think we can make ourselves okay. You know, they talk about blaming the victim in rape cases, for example, because then that gives me the illusion, well, I don't dress like that. I don't go to those kinds of bars. I don't do those sorts of things, so therefore I'm safe. But we all know that's an illusion, don't we? These things don't always come to us because we have done something bad. And he used another example. Apparently there had been an accident where a tower in Siloam, probably the main city tower that was used to watch in the horizon for invading armies, the tower had fallen and 18 people were killed in that accident. And were those 18 people worse? No, as somebody pointed out after the early service, the reason that tower probably fell is because the contract went to the low bidder. Shoddy construction. But Jesus' point in either case is, it's not because those people who suffered had done something that caused them to deserve this fate, and that for that reason this tragedy befell them. But Jesus' response is rather interesting because it seems a little out of place. But what he says is, in both of them, unless you repent, you will perish just as they did. So the point Jesus is telling us is not to start poking around to find blame, and not to start with the assumption that God was punishing somebody or picking on somebody or doing something to somebody. Sometimes bad things happen. That's simply the course of this created world. Towers fall sometimes. Disease comes upon us and we may not understand it or know where it comes from. Bad things happen. Now, sometimes it is easily identified. Sometimes we've made bad decisions and done stupid things, and we suffer the consequences of those. Sometimes we suffer the consequences of other people's bad decisions and stupid actions. But sometimes hurricanes just come. Sometimes tornadoes just come. Sometimes disease just comes. There isn't always a why. What matters isn't the why. What matters is, what are we going to do with it? Will this be an opportunity for us to to repent, to renew our faith and confidence and trust in God? Or is this going to be one more opportunity for wagging tongues to try to point fingers of blame somewhere? And Jesus would tell us that the fruitful efforts after these tragedies is to see where they can help us and remind us to be a changed people, to be a new people, to make sure that we are entrusting ourselves and our lives to God, so that when these things happen, we know that we are with God. There isn't always a why. There isn't always a why me. But there is always the opportunity to turn to God in the midst of tragedy, to know His comfort, to know His love, to know His care, to know His promise that we are not forgotten, we are not overlooked, we are not left alone, we are not bereft. But indeed, He walks with us through whatever it may be. Another, by the way, another lesson He wants to remind us of here is in the midst of this, you see, these folks who had come to Jesus about the Galileans, no doubt they thought that they were better than those Galileans because that thing happens to them. Well, one of the things that the Scripture reminds us of consistently is, you ain't no better. You're no worse either. We are all equally and infinitely loved and cared for by God. So don't get in the comparison game. It's easy in human terms to start playing the comparison game, isn't it? To start looking down on this one or that one. Well, they brought this on themselves, so, you know, why doesn't that person straighten themselves out? Why doesn't this person do this other thing that we think they ought to do? Why was that person running around? But Jesus would remind us that that's not for us to worry about. We are equally loved and cared for. Those Galileans are no less loved by God than you. They're no better. They're no worse. We are all in the same bucket before God. But the warning is rather ominous, isn't it? Unless you repent, you will perish just as they did. Those are harsh words. And of course, the reality is that the time will come when we will perish. There will come an end. And the question is, will we have turned ourselves to God? Will we entrust ourselves in that moment to Him? Will we have prepared ourselves to do that? Because a lifetime of refusing repentance prepares us to turn from God when the moment comes, doesn't it? It establishes that pattern within us. Just as a lifetime of repentance, a lifetime of turning to God, prepares us to openly, willingly, joyfully embrace the redemption that He offers to us. The parable, I think, makes it even a little bit more clear. The landowner comes to check on the fig tree. Likes figs, I guess. Wanted some figs for this season. No figs. 3 years I've been waiting for figs on this tree. He's had it. Tells the gardener, cut it down. Done with it. And the gardener says, be patient. Be patient. Let me work it a little bit. Let me work up the soil, loosen the soil around the roots, put in a little manure. By the way, that should remind us that the process of repentance, the process of bringing that fruit in our lives, may not always be totally pleasant. Sometimes it involves a little digging around and loosening up. Sometimes it involves some stuff that seems a little stinky to us. But that can be the thing that God uses to bring life and fruit. That repentance, that willful changing of life, can be what God then uses to bring fruit to us. The good news of that parable is that God gives us another opportunity. The hard news of that parable is that there does come an end. Now we know, in human terms, any one of us could walk out the back door of a church, have an aneurysm on our aorta explode, and that's it. Done. In a heartbeat, we're done. And we are standing before God. We know in our heads that it can come that quickly. And the end will come for each and every one of us. That's one thing we all have in common, you know, is each and every one of us is going to die. Absolutely guaranteed, nobody gets out of here alive. But what we do have now is the opportunity. The opportunity to turn to God, the opportunity to remember that He is indeed our source, our Redeemer, our protection, the one on whom we can depend to carry us through whatever tragedy may befall us. Be it the collapsing tower that the government contractors built, or the blood of the Galileans unjustly spilled as they were trying to worship. Whatever the case might be, we can entrust ourselves to God who can carry us through those things. So will this be an opportunity for us to finger point or to turn on ourselves and turn ourselves over to God more completely, more fully, in a way that we have not done before? As we face the joys and troubles of our lives, and you know, they both have their own dangers, spiritually speaking, will we see each one as an opportunity to turn to God? We'll remember that each one can be both a trap for us and a joy to draw us closer to our Savior. It's up to you. Amen.